You know, there are times when I'm up here and I can't even read my own notes. But I did have it on my list of things to pray for. We did pray for Keith Carter, but we also need to pray for Jeannie. Jeannie has some tests that are going to be coming up. They're trying to discover what it is that's causing certain problems that she's dealing with. And so we also want to pray for Jeannie. And I'm just going to stop right now and I'm going to pray for her, because I should have done it when we were praying. So let's bow and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask and pray that your hand would rest on Jeannie. Lord, you know exactly what the issues are that she's facing. And Lord, we don't need to know those things, but you do know them. And so we ask and pray that you would allow the doctors, allow those who will be taking care of her to discover these things and to correct them. And Lord, we love Jeannie, and we pray that your hand would rest on her, and we pray for safety over her and over Daniel. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I had that on my list and somehow passed it over. I don't know. Anyway, if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. This is found in John chapter 14, verses 21 to 27. We've been studying the book of John on Wednesday evenings, and we covered this not long ago, but this is Jesus speaking just before his crucifixion and resurrection, speaking to his disciples, and he said this: "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave to you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. We have known for some time now that there are issues facing this world that are extreme. And we know that there has been talk about World War III. There's been talk about attacks. There's been talk about retribution. All these things are happening on a world scale. And we know that. We know that it's been at times very frightening to listen to the rhetoric that's been passed from one nation to another. You know, back in 1945, right after the end of World War II, a group of atomic scientists came together and created a bulletin. It's called the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists. And they created what was called a doomsday clock. Maybe you've heard of this before, but ever since 1945, this doomsday clock has been running. And what happens is that whenever events happen on a world, on an international scale, not just to one country or another, but all over the world, this doomsday clock will move. And it's moving toward the time of 12 o'clock. And it started out back around 10 o'clock, and then it moved consistently. It moved closer and closer to the 12 o'clock hour. And their theory was that at the 12 o'clock hour, the world would destroy itself. People, the nations of this world, would destroy one another. 2 days ago, the atomic clock, the doomsday clock, was 89 seconds to midnight. I haven't seen an update as far as what happened since yesterday. But I know that the current state of affairs in Iran, in Israel, in the Mideast, have brought us closer and closer to the 12 o'clock hour. We know that this war between Iran and Israel will only continue to grow worse. Now, I know what happened yesterday. I know of the three sites. We listened to the speech by the president last night and how these three sites that were responsible for the nuclear material that would create a bomb, three of these have been destroyed completely, that the United States was involved in that. I think probably in our hearts we were all hoping and praying somehow that the United States would not be involved in these things, but we are involved in them. And all we can do is trust the fact that the Lord is in control of that. But I think that this causes more and more people to begin wondering about, will there ever be peace on earth? Will there ever be an end to these wars? The problem is, I think most of the time we want some sort of a quick fix. We want something to happen that'll make all this go away so that we can live in peace and these nations can live at peace and everybody just love one another. I'm sure we're all familiar of the speeches that have been made year after year by the candidates in the Miss America pageant. And they'll ask them, what do you really want? And they'll say, oh, we want world hunger to cease, and we want world peace. And well, that's nice. That's great. That's great. How do we do it? How do we do it? Do you realize that there has never been a time when we went without war? When the United Nations was created, it was supposed to end all wars between nations. Since the time it was created, the world has never been war-free. Not one time. Not for 1 minute. And I think right now, more than ever, people are thinking about, will it ever happen? Are we ever going to have peace on earth? See, I think the problem is that it's much deeper than just what we see with our eyes and what we experience, what we hear on the news. We're only hearing on the news what they want us to hear on the news. There's a lot that goes on behind the scenes that we're never aware of. That's why when we make our own decisions and we decide they shouldn't do this, they should do that, we don't have all the information. We only have a small part of that information. Ultimately, we have to put our trust in something or someone. The problem is much deeper than what we see. You know, I think a lot of times it boils down to the heart of man. What's in the heart of man? Back when this doomsday clock was being created, one of the men involved in this was Albert Einstein. And Albert Einstein said this. He said, "It is not a physical problem, but an ethical one. What terrifies us is not the explosive force of the atomic bomb, but the power of the wickedness of the human heart. Its explosive power for evil." That was Albert Einstein. That was back in 1945 that he said that. I wonder if some of these scientists could see how the world has evolved from that point until the present day, what they would say, what they would think. See, Jeremiah said that the human heart is wicked, that it's evil. There is no good thing in it. This is what he said. This is in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Jeremiah 17, 9. And I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You can see it all the time. We watch it play itself out on television and in our own cultures, in our own societies, in our own town. We can see it working itself out. But you know, God showed us a different standard in his word. In fact, when Jesus was speaking to the multitudes as he began his public ministry, something we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, And in the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. And he was speaking to those that were seeking God, seeking God's kingdom in their own hearts and in their own lives. There was a reason that they were flocking to Jesus. Jesus had the words of life. They knew what the Romans were doing. They knew what the Jews were doing. They knew what was happening in their culture. And they wanted something more than that, something that was different, something that gave them hope. And they would flock to Jesus. And Jesus showed them something that was far beyond what they had. He spoke about a kingdom where there was peace in that kingdom. And you know, the apostles, as they carried this message out, spoke in various ways and told about this in various ways. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, says this: whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. In so many ways, it's exactly the message that Jesus was giving to those that were, they were seeking peace. They were seeking hope. So, you know, how does Scripture define this peace? Well, and again, a lot of this I know you've heard before, but it's relevant to where we are today, what's happening today around the world. In the Old Testament, it talks about the concept of shalom. That word was translated in Greek to eirene. Both of these talk about peace. They're translated as peace, but both of them deal with the presence of peace. Neither of these terms suggests the absence of conflict. A lot of times today when we think about peace, we think about, well, if only these wars would stop. You know, if only people could get along with one another. If only, you know, and what we're talking about is that if there was no more conflict, then there would be peace. That's not what the Bible talks about. That's not the way the Bible describes shalom or eirene. Both of these refer to a state of tranquility, a state of harmony, where people are living together and they're enjoying it. It's not a passive moment. A passive moment would be, if somebody stopped all the wars, then I would have peace. That's passive. It's not passive, it's aggressive. And it's saying, it's something that I need to do to grab a hold of this tranquility, to grab a hold of this well-being, a sense of well-being, and hold on to it. You know, it's good that we have some missionaries here, but I found out that in some other cultures, as they translate Scripture into the language of those people, they have translated the concept of peace in a different way. I wrote some of these down. The Choi Indians in Mexico, in that translation, they translated peace as quieting of the heart. The quieting of the heart. The Quechua Indians translated this way. This is in Guatemala. And they translated it as quiet goodness. See, biblical peace is not tied to circumstances. It never has been. It's not because of circumstances, it's in spite of circumstances. And Jesus said this. This is in the text that we read this morning. And in verse 27, Jesus said this: peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. What he was saying was, all these concepts that you have of what peace is, that's not the kind of peace I'm going to give you. It's not going to be the absence of conflict, it's going to be the presence of something that's very powerful, that gives you the power and the strength to deal with whatever circumstance you're in. Jesus appeared to his disciples immediately following his resurrection. In two different times, he appeared to them. John chapter 20, verse 19, and also in verse 26. Both times, they were hidden in a room with the door locked. And all of a sudden, Jesus appeared in their presence. The first thing he said to them, the very first thing he said to them was, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Now, why would he say that? Because he knew that they were in turmoil. They had just seen Jesus beaten, crucified, treated terribly. And they were hiding because they thought it was a very real possibility that they're going to come for me next. They'll beat me and they'll crucify me. And they were terrified. The first thing Jesus said to them in both instances was, "Peace be with you." Now, was he saying, "Forget about your circumstances"? No, he wasn't. He was saying, "I have a peace that goes beyond your circumstances. I have something that's much more powerful than you trying to protect yourself behind locked doors." This peace was not because of circumstances. It was in spite of circumstances. And you know, this is the peace that sees us through our difficult times, those tragic moments. And I have to tell you, I know that there are people here in this congregation this morning that have been through terrible, terrible circumstances, horrific things. And yet somehow God has given them the grace and the mercy and the peace to be able to go through it and to be strong as they go through it. You know, there are two natures of this biblical peace. And again, I know you're familiar with this, but one of them is objective, an objective peace, and another is a subjective peace, if we could call it that. First of all, there's the peace with God. That's objective. And basically what it says is that there's an issue out here, there's a problem out here that we can't resolve ourselves. And so we have to be able to allow the Lord to satisfy that need for us. That's this peace with God. You know, before we trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says that we were at enmity with God. That means we were his enemy. And it's like, oh, I never wanted to be an enemy of God. I was just trying to live my life. But if we were rejecting him and rejecting his call to salvation, then we were put in the camp of the enemy. That's what Paul tells us. We were at enmity with God. But you know, once we were born again, once we surrendered our hearts and our lives to Jesus, once he became our Lord, that wall was broken down. And we were no longer enemies with him. We were part of his kingdom. We were adopted into his family as his children. We were no longer enemies. We were at peace with God. Paul puts it this way. This is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We're not his enemies anymore. We have peace with him, and he with us. So there's this peace with God, but then there's also a subjective peace. It's the peace of God. We read about that, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, and it says this: "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is subjective. This is dealing with our emotions. This is dealing with the things that we face daily, the issues in life. You know, Jesus told his disciples, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. What he's saying is that no matter what you face, no matter how horrific it may be, no matter how disappointing, no matter how crushing it may be, the Lord will give us peace through that. He'll not only help us endure it, he'll help us be victorious over it. What great news. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, I give you peace, but it's not the peace of this world. Because this world can't handle it. They can't deal with it. And I could give you illustrations here. One that comes to mind. I've shared this one other time here in the congregation, but it was a person that I came to know when I lived out in California. Her name was Lois Malday. And Lois was married to a man. They lived in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. They were part of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. And he was one of the men who helped develop Evangelism Explosion. These are all great works of the Lord. And so for his 35th birthday, she gave him a hot air balloon ride. And they had three children. And she was on the ground and watched her husband, along with four or five other men, take off in this hot air balloon. They got up a couple of hundred feet. Something went wrong. The balloon caught on fire. And she watched men jump out to their death. And she watched her husband, who was frantically trying to control the situation, burn to death in front of her own eyes. What could be more horrific than that? And in her own words, she said, I suddenly had an overwhelming peace come upon me. She said, I can't explain it. But there were other people on the ground who were comforting her, and she began witnessing to them, talking to them about the love of God and about the love of her Savior, Jesus. You see, that's not humanly possible. That's only one illustration. We could go on and tell illustrations of people that recognize that tremendous peace in a time of great stress, great difficulty, great problems. See, that's not the peace of this world. In fact, Paul says in Philippians that this is a peace that passes understanding. It surpasses. You can't understand it. It's not a peace because of, it's a peace in spite of. It's a peace that comes from knowing God and knowing who God is. You know, God is sovereign over all things. God is in control of every situation. We don't serve a God that's flippant, that chooses when he'll do something or not do it. We serve a God who is sovereign over all things, over every circumstance, over every situation. Think about Jesus when he stood before Pilate and Pilate said to him, you know, I have the authority to put you to death or to release you. And Jesus said, no, that authority belongs to the Father. You only have what he's granted you. What he's given you. And what Jesus was saying is, my God's in control of the situation. I don't have to bow and scrape before you to save my life. My life is in God's hands. You know what? So is our life. Our life is in God's hands. It's not in the hands of the state. It's not in the hands of the devil. It's not in the hands of anyone except our Heavenly Father if we belong to him. He is sovereign. It's one of the reasons why God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Somehow we think that if we don't forgive somebody, then we're holding that against them. If we forgive them, they're going to get away scot-free. They'll never have to pay for the evil that they've done. That's not true. God says, wait a minute, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You don't have to worry about it. You can go on with your life. And that's why he says, forgive them. Forgive them. That doesn't mean they're going to get off scot-free. They'll pay for everything they've done. And I wish those who are in political circles today could remember that, because every evil that they've done will be held against them, not by us, not by this government, but by an almighty God who sees everything. He sees everything. You know, another thing about this peace of God is that it helps us and encourages us to know what God's will is for our lives. That's something that Christians are really hungering for. If you go into a bookstore, a Christian bookstore especially, there'll be a whole rack about knowing God's will. You know, 10 steps to knowing God's will and all this, you know. Knowing God's will. Well, the truth is, as human beings, we're prone to make decisions based on our own life experience, rather than looking to the Lord and trusting his leading in that area. See, here's what Paul says, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. He says this, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." Let the peace of Christ rule in your life. This is an interesting word. That's the word, and again, you know, in the Greek, brabuo. And the translation of brabuo basically is to act as an empire, an umpire. You know, in baseball, an umpire stands behind the plate and he'll say whether it's a strike or whether it's a ball. He'll call the shots. He says, let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your life to determine what's good and what's not good, what's right and what's wrong. Don't trust in a fallen mind. Trust in an almighty and sovereign God to lead you. And if you seek God's will in those things and call upon his name when you're making a decision, make sure that your decision brings you peace. There are times when you make a certain decision and things start to go south, and you think to yourself, I wish I'd asked God about that. I wish I'd asked for God's leading before I did that. So, you know, what's the end result of this? Well, I feel like because God has promised that he will grant us peace in all these issues in life that we face, that we should never fear the future. We should never fear what's happening around us. We're just visitors here on earth. We're passing through, you might say. This isn't our home. We're just visitors here on this earth. And whatever takes place, whatever happens, whatever circumstances we're facing, God has an answer for it. You know, over the years, I've heard Annie say this time after time. We see something that's very difficult, very hard. And she'll say, you know, Jesus is bigger than this. God is bigger than this. And it's the truth. And there's nothing we can face that doesn't fit into that category. Our Heavenly Father promises to provide for his people. And again, this is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about, you know, consider the birds of the air, consider the lilies of the field. And he said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He didn't say that in a flippant way, like, well, just ignore everything and just lay back and let God do it all. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, don't be afraid that you're not going to have enough to eat, that you're not going to have enough to wear, that you're not going to have a place to live. Don't fear those things. And the truth is, we live in a culture that tries to make us afraid of all of this. We're going to run out. Social Security is going to run out in 10 years. Everybody's going to be on the streets begging food. No, you're not. No, you're not. Well, climate change, you know, it's going to get hotter and hotter until we can't survive anymore. Now, we might be led to think that this coming week, because it's definitely getting hotter every day. But God puts a limit on it. He keeps us in the palm of his hand through all of this. Why? Because he's sovereign and because he loves his people. He loves us. And the truth is, he tells us, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, he says, cast your anxieties onto me. Why? Because I care about you. Almighty God says that about us. Yeah. He cares about us. Who does he care about? He cares about those people that love him, those people that come to him, those people that surrender to him. They're the ones that have access to this peace. What about the rest of the world? What about everyone else? What does God say about them? Here's what God says about them. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 and 21, and it says this. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There is no shalom. There is no erene for the wicked. Now, who are the wicked? Well, Scripture always divides people into two groups, two categories, the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. So he talks about the wicked and the godly. He's talking about those people that know God and those people that don't know God, those people that have turned their back on God. And he's saying, you're not going to have peace. You can strive for world peace all you want. You're never going to find it. It'll never happen. And I think history has borne that out. You're never going to be at peace. There are always going to be issues and things to deal with and something to tear you up every day. No peace at all. And that's what we're seeing. That's what we're seeing all around us. That's what we're seeing internationally with these nations rising up against one another. What do people do? Well, they try to find peace in other ways. They turn to alcohol. They turn to drugs. They turn to perversion. They turn to all these other issues to get their mind away from the pain that they're going through because they're so torn up inside. There's no peace, says my God, for the wicked. When the truth is that we have a Savior who is the Prince of Peace. By placing our faith and our trust in him, he will give us peace inside. He will provide for us shalom. He'll provide for us erene, a well-being. Sometimes at Christmas, we sing a song, All is Well. And what a great thing to remember, not just on Christmas, but all year long. When we serve the Lord, these problems get resolved God's way, and we put our faith and trust in him, and we see the problems go away, because God is bigger than them. And we put our faith and trust in him. Now, I say all these things to you because we may have some rough times ahead in this next week and the week after. Things are heating up. Next few days are very critical in the life of America and for all Americans. What's happened over there in Iran doesn't just affect the people in Iran. It affects us as well. Because of our open border policies, we have numbers of sleeper cells here in the United States. And I don't say this to frighten anybody. I'm saying this is the reality. And they're going to be called on to start causing problems and troubles. And we're going to start seeing this happen. And that's where we have to have a source of peace that goes beyond our circumstances. We have to be able to trust in an almighty God who loves us, who takes care of us, and will see us through these times. That's our Lord. I saw this thing where a man went into an office and to speak to the manager, and on the desk, the manager had a little sign, and it said, I've got so many problems. If a new one comes up, it'll be 2 weeks before I can even worry about it. And I know that we've got a lot on our plate right now. But you need to know, God's holding out his hand through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit to say, I have peace. I can give you that peace if you don't have it. Trust in me. I will not leave you. I will never forsake you. May God help us all this coming week. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, once again, we call upon your name as our Lord and as our God to help us and to encourage us in times of stress, in times of difficulty, even in times of war. Lord, I pray that you would grant us that peace in our hearts, that peace that passes understanding as we put you first in our lives. And I thank you for each person here and pray for your protection over this congregation and our loved ones. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Now, if you would, we'll sing our final hymn. It's number 165, Jesus Draw Me Ever Near, Please Stand. We'll sing the first two verses now and the third one after the benediction. 165.
For the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.